our Fruit of the Spirit series, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. There is much about peace in God's Word. It's too big to preach in one sermon, but we're going to try to reduce this thing down and hit some high points and see what we can learn today about peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Just trying to define the term, the word peace. A state of quiet and tranquility in self. Peace of mind, or peace in your heart, or peace in your soul. Between men. Oh, how we need that in the world, in churches, in families. And peace between God and men. Three different things, three different categories, three different levels of peace that the Bible talks about. Each one of those would require much explanation, and we're going to try to talk about all three of them today. A state of quietness and tranquility. Well, that's what we're looking for, isn't it? In a troubled world, stuck amidst the curse of sin and all the bad that it brings, to be able to sense peace in the midst of that, quite an impossibility. Speaking of the world, says the way of peace have they not known. It's impossible to even know peace in the real Bible meaning of peace. We spent a lot of time last time talking about, when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit's joy, talking about the difference in what the world would consider joy and what the fruit of the Spirit joy really is. As far as the fruit of the Spirit peace, the world doesn't know it and doesn't know where to find it, has not that kind of peace. Yet it's a peace that is so profound that those who have it, in the midst of experiencing it, looking back upon it on the moment you've had it, it passes our understanding. A peace which passes understanding, keeping and comforting and helping and consoling us in the midst of this troubled world. So wonderful, so full of splendor, so unworld-like, this experience of quietness in the midst of the most troubled times, that we just can't even explain it, much less believe it when it's happening to us. So there's a lot of potential in this peace that the world doesn't understand, that is a fruit given to us by the Holy Spirit. Given to us that we might enjoy the benefits of it, given to us that we might pass it on to those we're with. Let's get into this thing, peace, and let's start with the idea that God's at peace with sinners. Now, in the softened, whitewashed, sugar-coated version of Christianity today, you hear such things, and there's some truth in this, but there's a lot of left out in this statement. Oh, God hates sin, but God loves sinners. Now, there's a sense that there's some truth in that. A sinner that's been washed with the blood of Jesus, God does love, but the Bible never teaches God has some kind of wonderful love for all sinners, and just in their state of sin, they're okay. He doesn't like sin, but sinners are okay. And he's some kind of big old grandpa up there, and he's just inviting you to come, and he'll just treat you nice and pat on you and take you into heaven forever because he really loves all of us. I'm not trying to knock God, and I'm not trying to discourage you, but that's not a proper presentation of God according to the Scriptures. There are many places in God's Word that describe a God who hates sin and is at enmity against sinners. That's pretty serious. A sinner in the hand of an angry God, that's a sermon Jonathan Edwards preached that's become famous but almost forgotten. That it is a dreadful thing to think of holy God with us being a sinner deserving his wrath. Let's look at some verses. Lamentations 2 and 5, the Lord was as an enemy. That's not good. If you have an enemy, you want him to be a weak enemy, not a powerful enemy. And the Almighty being the enemy, that leaves us in dire straits. It truly does. Now, we're not in those dire straits, but if that's all there was, is us as sinners and holy God, there's a burning hell waiting. That's God's word. That's the reality of it. that were nothing more than worms, that were unclean things, that all of our righteousnesses added up together are to him as a filthy thing, and that's used toilet tissue. That's not all of our sins, that's all of our righteousnesses. And he despises the best goodness in men amounts to nothingness to him without Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw that in right now. I don't want to go this thing too far and get you discouraged too much, but I want to see a reality here of what it is to be at peace with God, or more especially for God to be at peace toward us. God was as an enemy. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. Before God comes into the carnal, natural, unborn again creature, man, his nature is to consider God his enemy. He doesn't want to approach unto God. He doesn't like the very idea of God. Who would want to, as a sinner, know there's a judge somewhere? So there's a state of denial and a consideration of God as your enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and God is as an enemy toward sinners. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All are unrighteous, there's none righteous, no, not one, and the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. We're not stacking up very high, we're needing a lot of help. That's where we're going with this thing. If something's going to happen here to make God our friend, we're going to have a friend that'll take care of that situation for us. And the only friend that can do that is the friend who gave his life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend, and Jesus did that to reconcile us to God. A couple of more enemy statements. Psalm 21:8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Another psalm said, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who can stand? Nobody can stand before this holy God. The best of us are totally unfit. If we offend in one point of the law, God says we're guilty of it all, and no man with sin can stand before a perfect God. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, Revelation, the fire shall devour them. It says in Psalm, Revelation, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's where God has in store for his enemies. I'd kind of like to be his friend, but I didn't even have that nature. The Holy Spirit came within me and gave me a desire for God, but that's a different story. Now then, this is the God that we'll face in judgment, the God who hates sin and hates unwashed sinners. But there's a Jesus Christ who reconciled. That's a fancy Bible word for made peace. There's only one who could, and he did, make peace between this God who is full of wrath toward sin and sinners that we are. Jesus came, and he made peace. Let's first look at Romans chapter 5, kind of an extended statement here about God, about peace, about justification, about reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're yet sinners. We're yet in that category of those that hate God and those that God would hate if Christ didn't fix it. God had an eternal plan before the beginning of the world to fix this thing, and his name is Jesus Christ. And God shows his love toward us, commendeth his love toward us in that while we're sinners, he sends Christ to die for the ungodly. Not for those that deserve to be died for. There weren't any in that category. But God sends his son according to his mercy and grace anyway. That's a great love. God commendeth his love. Drop down with me to verse 9. Much more than, Romans 5 and 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. It's not through our doings. It's not through our cooperation. It's not that we were special. It's not that we were better than somebody else. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone, him alone, that we can stand before a holy God being perfected by him. God has justified forever. God has justified by his blood those that Jesus died for. Now, justified, that's a legal term. It's a declaration of righteousness and innocence. But how can God look at a sinner like me and declare that one's righteous? Is God blind, nearsighted, forgetful? Oh, in a way, he is forgetful, and we're thankful for it. He marks every iniquity, but Jesus Christ paid for every one of them. And after that, he remembers those sins no more. It's as if they did not exist. Jesus washed those sins so far away that they don't come up in the courtroom of God ever again. Jesus standing as our intercessor, our advocate, our propitiation. Those are fancy Bible words that he's on our side. He's our lawyer. He's taken our case. He presents our case to God Almighty. And God in his eternal judgment sees now a sinner who's been perfected. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10 and 14. So God looks upon that which was a sinner, and still sinners, but God sees righteousness, holiness, unblameable. Unblameable. That's good blood. Now, when God looks upon us and sees that, and he declares that one's innocent, that one's righteous for a vast host that no man can number, then comes, in the next verse, the reconciliation. Justification and reconciliation. That's the two things right here. Those are two biggies in salvation. That Jesus accomplished the justification, and then at that point we have the reconciliation. We're in Romans chapter 10. We just read verse 9. Let's read it again. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies... There we are. If when we were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. Jesus made the peace between us, the enemies, and God holy, and God looks now and he declares that one's innocent, that one's righteous, that's good blood. And at that point, when there's no more sin, that used to be sinner, that sinner that's been cleansed, that blood-washed sinner, that one that Jesus redeemed and paid the debt for and delivered from that captivity, at that point God looks at that one and said, I'm reconciled towards you. And being reconciled, we shall be saved. The same God whose anger is against an unwashed sinner is reconciled toward, completely reconciled toward, a sinner that Jesus washes. And he's the only way. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you might be saved. He's the peacemaker. He's the King of peace, the Prince of peace. When he came into this world, the host of angels said, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The man who was bringing peace had arrived, and he made that peace. And when he died on that cross, taking our sins far away from us, far away from the presence of God, at that point God is reconciled to every individual Jesus died for, and they must get to heaven. There's no friction between the two anymore. That's God being at peace with sinners. When Jesus came up out of that grave, he appears before those disciples, and he says, it's recorded four times, he said, peace be unto you. That's a victory statement. That the reconciliation's been accomplished, the enmity's gone, Christ does love sinners, used to be sinners, that are washed in the blood of Jesus. That's the secret to salvation. That's the summation of salvation. That God, holy God, is at peace toward sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God. This is of God. It's not of man. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's a statement similar to what we had in Romans chapter 5. It's God that does the reconciling. It's God that hath been reconciled. It's God that does it. It's God that accomplished it. It's God that knows that. It's God that did that. It's God that announced that in his word. It's the same God that watched it happen on the cross, and God got happy. And when God got satisfied, we got justified. And when we got justified, we get reconciled. And God is at peace against sinners, because God accomplished that. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. What did we have to do with that statement? We were the reconcilees. That's not a word, I understand that. That means we're the ones that got reconciled. We wasn't the ones doing the reconciling. God did the reconciling. It was his plan, his son, his mission to make the peace, and he made the peace all by himself. It's past tense. He's done that. Jesus said it is finished, and it is. God hath reconciled us, his people, past tense, has done it, to himself by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, so God hath reconciled us to himself by himself. That's the statement about reconciliation. That's what gets us into heaven. God doesn't need a bit of help doing that. It's already been done. Jesus is the only one that did it, and he did it all by himself. And God, in this reconciliation plan, he knew who would do it, and he knew he did it. And he announced he's done it. But then this passage gets a bit confusing, we might think, and the world at this point presents it in a confusing fashion because there's not a distinction made between a reconciliation in God's mind and in the mind of the sinner. Now then, it kind of goes like this. God hath reconciled us to himself by himself, and God knows that. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, truth is truth. It doesn't have to be believed to be truth. Something that has happened, and you don't have to know about it to make it happen because it's already happened. And if you don't know about it, if you never find out about it, that doesn't make it where it didn't happen. Is that not reasonable? That what Jesus did, he did. Whether you know it or not, it's announced here. What he did, he reconciled. He reconciled us to God. And God is reconciled in his mind. He has a state of mind that is at peace about our salvation. He's not sitting there wondering about it. He's not hoping something else will happen to make it work. He's not throwing out some options to you, and now you've got the ball in your hand. He finished it, and he knows it, and he's happy about it, and his mind's at peace. You know what? When you come to know in your mind what God's already assured about in his mind, then you can have peace of mind about this salvation too. There is a distinction that Christianity today, by and large, misses. There's two different kind of peace that's talked about in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a short, simple proclamation of God's mind, God's looking upon this, and God's at peace. Because God made the peace. He did it all by himself. God hath reconciled us to himself by himself. But then this thing goes on, and if you don't rightly divide this and figure out, it's quit talking about the mind of God and started talking about the mind of the children who need some peace of mind about this too. Do you ever wonder about whether you're going to heaven or not? Do you ever look at yourself and think, you know, I'm not going to make it. I'm too bad a guy. Do you ever question, even if somebody says all you have to do is just do one little thing, you got to believe, and you wonder, you say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And you end up in this state of turmoil in mind where you're doubting whether you're going to go. And your mind is what at that point? It's not at peace, is it? It's troubled. You know what the gospel does? The gospel doesn't give life, it gives light. It gives enlightenment about the life that Jesus has given so your mind can be at peace about where you're going when you leave this world. And if you possess this fruit of the Spirit, or if you know somebody that has, if you want a test, then did they have the fruit of the Spirit? Was there some goodness in there? Was there some love in there? Was there some peace in there? Was that a believer? Did they believe? All those are fruit of the Spirit that come upon one that God borns again already. But we're getting away from our subject here. Let's get back to the idea that God's mind is at peace, and mine needs to be, if I'm going to have any kind of comfort and rest and assurance about this salvation thing. So we read on here in this same passage, and we read where it says, God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's talking about this? A minister, a preacher, the Apostle Paul. God's done the reconciling. Paul announces that. God, through the Holy Spirit, told Paul, you say it that way. You tell him, I've done the reconciling, and now I'm giving you a ministry of reconciliation, minister. You're the minister, and you go out with the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The preacher's job is stated in two ways there. He has a ministry of reconciliation. He has the word of reconciliation to preach the word, to preach the gospel of peace. God did the work of reconciliation. That's important. That's finished. It is finished. The work's over. It's accomplished. Salvation is secure. Those that Jesus reconciled, they shall be saved. Remember? But what if you don't know that? My job is to shout this from the housetops, to preach it from the street corners, to be a God-sent messenger from the mountain to proclaim the gospel of peace. I have a ministry of reconciliation, a word of reconciliation, It's as if now we are ambassadors for Christ. We as preachers of the gospel, as ministers, the ministry of reconciliation, to announce this word of reconciliation, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as if I'm talking to you. I know I'm talking, but as if when I'm talking to you, it's God talking to you through this preacher that he's appointed, giving you a message, giving you something that you can lean on, giving you something for what? That we're as if Christ is speaking, and we're speaking to you in Christ's stead. So now be ye reconciled to God. There's where the conflict comes today in trying to understand these things. If you don't understand that there's two different things that's being talked about here in the same passage, they're really not two different things. It's the same thing. He's talking about peace. He's just talking about whose mind is experiencing that peace. The first announcement of peace, it's God who hath reconciled us to himself by himself, and God knows all about that. And then my job is to come along and tell you what the Bible tells us, this proclamation of peace, this word of peace, this word of reconciliation, this ministry of peace, this ministry of reconciliation, that I come and announce what Jesus has already finished. And when you come to understand and know what God already knows, you know what you can do? You can have peace of mind. You can give a sigh of relief. You can understand that it wasn't of you, that God's already finished it, that God's mind is at peace about it. God looked upon the suffering of Jesus' soul and God got satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus Christ. Are you? Now, whether you're satisfied or not, that doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven. If God's satisfied you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. But when you can become satisfied in your mind like God's already satisfied in his mind, when you can come to know what God already knows, when you can understand that God's at peace with you, then at that point you can say, hey, maybe I can be at peace with God. And you are. And if you're at peace with him, you can approach unto him. And you have access to the most holy throne room of God, the temple in heaven. The veil has been torn and you have access. You know what? That's justification by faith. When you can understand in your faith that you are justified, then that gives you peace of mind in your mind. And that also gives you access where you can come into the Holy of Holies and approach that throne of grace without fear like they did in Sinai when they were afraid of that law. Now you understand grace and you understand salvation. You understand what Jesus did for you. And you can come to God with peace of mind about coming. And you can think about death with peace of mind about that. And it just gives you a great big old peace of mind about a lot of things. If this salvation is understood, this grace is understood, there's just, that's kind of an umbrella that gives you automatically a peace of mind. That's what we're yearning for. That's what the world needs. That's what we need is rest, peace, consolation, comfort in the midst of this troubled world. It's one of the best things you can have. It's something that if you have it, you wouldn't swap it for all the world. You can, in the most troubled times, face anything with a peace that passes understanding. If you know eternally speaking, it's okay. If you know Jesus loved you so much he died for you, if you know God's at peace with you, you can be at peace with God and you can be at peace with situations. It's just a far-reaching thing that covers so much. You know, there's very little peace in trying to figure if you've done good enough to get to heaven. We go and look at the other religions now, and we kind of take a little negative trot here into off a little side trail, and we think about what the rest of the religions, even not talking about other religions, talking about Christianity and other versions, other perversions of Christianity. And I don't mean to be a smart aleck, but if you take away from God's people the idea that God's at peace with them, automatically nothing can stop that, then there's no way they can ever be at peace with God. And if it's my job to have this word of peace and this ministry of peace, a word of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation, and I'm telling God's people it's going to trouble them, something's going to trouble them more, then I'm missing the boat as far as a preacher. And there's no way you can ever be ye reconciled to God. Remember the command? There's no way you can ever be reconciled to God if you think your works are going to have to do it. It just won't work that way. Because works aren't that way. Because whatever we can present before God, we stack up all of our righteousnesses, remember, and that's like a pile of filthy toilet paper. All of your righteousnesses, not your sins. That's the best you can do. That's still a stench to a holy God. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to present. We're sinners in the hand of an angry God without a Jesus Christ. Not who did part of it, not who did most of it. He did all of it. And that's the only way God can be at peace with us. But God is at peace with us, not according to our works. It's not by the deeds of the law that we could ever get justified. The law doesn't give us relief. The law condemns us. And that which condemns us cannot be the same thing as that which justifies us. Jesus' blood and the grace of God justifies. The law announces what we need to be justified from: ourselves, our wicked acts, our vile deeds, our corrupt ways. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's no peace in trying to present God righteousness, that look at me, how good I am. There's no such thing as doing enough good to make the bad go away. A law that's been broken condemns to a burning hell, and the only one that can wash that condemnation away from us is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not of works. And some will at this point say, oh, it's I know it's not works, it's that one thing, faith. And I want to tell you, there's very little peace found in the idea that your faith is going to get her done when you really stop and look at yourself and your own faith. When you realize that those apostles that walked with Jesus every day, that he looked at them one time and said, oh, ye have no faith. And other times, oh, ye have little faith. What if it's a no faith day? You're not going to make it, are you? Well, I had faith one time. Well, was that good enough? And you begin to question yourself. You know what enters in? When you start trusting in your trust or having faith in your faith, that automatically brings up doubts if you'll think a little bit. Somebody may mislead you and say, that one time you did it, that's the only time it counts. And the rest of this time you've been unfaithful. When you said to Jesus a million times, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When you didn't have the faith to get through a day, much less the faith of a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain. When we really got to get right down to it, I don't want to have to trust my trust to get me to heaven. And I don't put much faith in my faith. And so somebody tells me, all you got to do is believe. I think, well, that's got some doubt in that one too. So I don't have any peace of mind in believing in my works. And I don't have any peace of mind in believing in my belief. You know what gives me peace of mind? Just going to the bottom line like the Bible does and say salvation is of the Lord. That's good enough to get you there because he's good enough to get you there because he's already got you there. And when you begin to understand things like that, you're gonna be saved while you're still in this world about wondering whether you're going to be saved. You see, there's different kind of saved talked about in the Bible. There's the saving that gets you to heaven, and Jesus does that. And then there's the saving that comes to you in your mind when you know you're going, and there's a peace of mind right there that will deliver you from a lot of stuff. There's real peace. There's real peace in real truth. There's real peace in believing in grace. You can come to the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what Jesus told those followers of his? He said, you that believe, he's speaking to believers there, and he tells them to get into the Word and learn more about him. And in what they learn about him and about salvation by grace and about the good news that's in the Bible, they're going to come to a state where they're going to know a truth that will make them free. Let's read. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you got to learn some things. You got to know some things. You got to have been taught some things. That's what church is all about. So you'll know what God knows. He's told us in his book what he's done. But you don't just know that by soaking it up from the atmosphere of the troubled world you live in. You got to come and hear some preaching. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Don't change the gospel of grace under any circumstances. If somebody preaches something besides what Paul preached, Paul said, let him be accursed. You keep preaching that grace that gets you to heaven because that grace gets you to heaven, but people that understand that get a peace of mind that they need in a troubled world. So you keep learning of me. You get into the word and learn of me, said Jesus. And in that learning of me, in that word, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Not a shallow, superficial kind of person who doesn't know much. There's comfort comes in what you know. What you know doesn't get you to heaven, but what you know gets you through down here. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I yearn that anybody and everybody could feel a peace that's available to those who really understand grace. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:29? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. The fruit of the Spirit's peace, but there's a combination between him testifying on the inside, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's true. But there's something that needs to be witnessed by the gospel, and when you understand that, then the Spirit testifies to you that is truth, and you learn of me. You learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. There's a little bit of effort goes into this thing. Take my yoke upon you. Works is not what gets you to heaven, but working to understand how you're going, that's worth something while you're here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Rest in a troubled soul. That's what we're talking about. That's what peace is. Remember, peace is quietness and tranquility on the inside, within self. Rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Stick with the old. the old Christianity that goes clear back to Jesus. The truth of the gospel of salvation by grace. Ask for that, seek that, find that, stick with that. Buy the truth and sell it not. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. There's rest in the old paths, not some kind of altered, changed, perverted, mixed up version. In the old paths, they're simple. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's pretty simple. Salvation's of the Lord. That's pretty simple. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The world hates that, but that's pretty simple stuff. That's just saying from start to finish, from before start to after finish, it's all the Lord. He does it every bit. There's a peace in believing that. There's a certain amount of pride that has to be swallowed. A certain amount of experience in this world you have to sort of ignore. You say, well, that's not so. It can't be so. Nothing's just on a silver platter. You got to do something. Not according to God's word. Not according to grace. Not according to the truth that'll make you free. If you want peace of mind, just know that Jesus has already done it. And you can have peace of mind in that, like you cannot have in something that in somebody or something that tells you that you got to do something to get yourself there. Oh, we're so weak. We can't do anything. How beautiful are the feet of those that God sends with the gospel of peace, we're told. Of John the Baptist, it was said of him that he gives us knowledge, gives us light, and that he would guide our feet to the way of peace. That's the preacher's job. Who has the ministry of reconciliation, the work of reconciliation, to guide your feet to the way of peace, to point you to Jesus Christ, not so you can get to heaven, so you can know what he did, so you can have peace about it. Guide your feet not to life, to enlighten you about peace that you can have in your mind because God's at peace in his mind already. Those kind of things are the job of the preacher. The gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, is now made manifest. This gospel, this truth, this salvation is now made manifest, made plain by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and brought the salvation, but he also came with the revelation of salvation, how it's accomplished through him who hath abolished death. He's done that, but he's brought the life and immortality to light. To light through the gospel. The life and immortality has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. The enlightenment to that is what will give you peace, understanding, rest, assurance. Takes the doubt away and replaces those doubts with confidence. Not arrogance, but a boldness of confidence in what Jesus has done. That we're going to heaven. The real truth of a real Savior, not a wannabe. A real Savior who said it's finished, and it was. A real Savior who came to save his people from their sins and hath saved. A real Savior who needs no help, who trod that winepress alone, got the job done, made the peace in God's mind, and prayerfully we'll come to understand that peace and have peace in our mind. Real faith, real belief in a real Savior gives real peace. You take anything away, whatever you take away from the realness of his salvation, what he accomplished, and leave that dangling in some, that leaves you dangling over hell with not as much peace you ought to have about it. So that the real truth of salvation by grace, the real truth that really does describe a real Savior, Jesus Christ, and the preaching of a gospel according to the power of God and not according to your cooperation, all that will give real peace. So that we can not be dreading but looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and redeemed us from all iniquity and purified in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. When you come to understand what Christ has accomplished, you'll come to understand there's something in this for me now to do, to give him honor and glory in the remainder of my days. A peace of mind that passes understanding is worth a response toward that peace, toward that God. the realization that there's coming a day when there's peace forevermore, waiting for you in heaven, and nothing can stop that. That gives you a sense of peace now toward that God that you one time feared. That to know that that God's at peace toward me, that gives me a certain hope that was uncertain without knowing that. The salvation's certain, but the hope, it became a long shot without knowing that Jesus just finished it. To have that hope, what a rest there is in that. To have this understanding that God is at peace with me and to feel that peace toward God, that's kind of the beginning where the fruit of the Spirit that testifies that to us, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, that testimony. But then that fruit of the Spirit is going to encourage us to respond in such a way as one who understands such things. To have that peace toward God, it's God that's teaching us. Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. When God, the Lord, the Spirit that dwells within you, witnesses to you, and you know you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ in heaven forever, that God-taught thing right there will bring peace with God's children. And then the Holy Spirit teaches our born-again spirits that there's a call now, a gospel call, to come and follow this Jesus, to come and join yourself with folks of like mind and follow this Jesus, to be baptized and get with a church. Jesus built church for our good, that we might, in the midst of this troubled world, have a place of refuge to come to, that we might come to those of like mind, understanding grace in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 that Paul explains so simply and so beautifully. He comes to chapter 4 and he said, I beseech you, I beg you, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation that you've been called. And then what comes next there? With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Understood peace calls for a life of peace. When I come to realize that God looks upon me and is at peace about the way I am, then that calls for me to look on somebody else and be at peace about them. This calls for peace with others. It's not easy, but it's a response. From this point on in our list of Holy Spirit fruits, look at a connection here. When we come to a point right here in this list where we understand God's love and we begin to love God, and we have a joy that's not the folly of this world that we talked about what it's not, but what it is a joy of the Lord that'll give you strength, that'll get you through. And we talked about that last week. And then we talk about a God that's angry against sin and has wrath against sinners, yet you've been made to be at peace with that God because you understand He's at peace with you, and you come to this peace thing where you understand God's love, you begin to experience a joy that's really from the Holy Spirit and this peace that dwells within you, and then from here on the list, what do we have? Long-suffering. You know what that is, suffering long with others. We have long-suffering, we have gentleness. Oh, that's not a snappy tongue and a bite-back kind of attitude and a have it my way and let you know I'm not getting it my way and you're going to suffer for that. A gentleness, a goodness, a faith, a belief in this God and want to be like Him, a meekness, that's the next, the last one, and the last one is temperance, that's self-control. So that from here we begin to see these more action kind of things, a feeling kind of thing, a joy and a peace and a love that brings forth something in response, that's what we're talking about. That if we understand our holy calling, that Jesus has died for us and God has called us with His calling, that means He sent His Spirit within you. And that Spirit within you, that's who's testifying these things to you. And that's who's giving you this peace. He's a real person inside you and dwelling in you and giving you peace. And then at that point, you walk worthy of what you've been called to do. What does that mean? It means get along with folks in church and have peace. Those that you're like-minded with, be tolerant and forgiving of them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's James's version. James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above Here's what the Holy Spirit's telling you. You remember our comparison in Galatians 5? We did this in our opening sermon on this passage, where we talked about that conflict that's within you, where the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And there's a part of you not going to like this idea of walking after the Spirit and this fruit of the Spirit thing, but there's a Spirit that's testifying to you, and then old Satan sitting on the other soldier's shoulder, and he's whispering in that ear and telling you that's a bunch of baloney. You don't have to listen to that kind of stuff. You don't have to live that kind of way. There's nothing to that. Go on, we're going and pursue all these world things. Here's what the wisdom from above tells you. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Oh, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Easy to be entreated. That's kind of a strange one in the list, seems to me like. That you'd be one easy to approach unto just to ask a question. Easy to be entreated. Easy to come to and ask for something is what they're asking for. A favor. A shoulder to lean on. A love to be extended. There's folks you just kind of hate to approach unto and ask them for anything. Matter of fact, you wouldn't. Because they're not easy to be entreated. They're kind of hard-nosed about everything. That's not what's coming from the Spirit. That's not what's coming from above. That's not the voice that's speaking to you that's coming from God. You ought to be approachable. I ought to be approachable. So that I don't snap somebody's head off when they come up, but I would be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. While we like to get mercy, but sometimes we don't like to give it. Full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, not showing favoritism, without hypocrisy, a realness. It's not just a put-on show on the surface. It goes clear to your very soul where that peace is. And the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of righteousness, probably a pretty good similarity between those two things. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A fruit that's sown of those that make peace. You remember our recognition of Christianity, a Christian? By this shall all men know you're my disciple if you have love one for another. This verse right here is saying people are going to know and they're going to recognize if you have peace one toward another. If you're one that reaches out with peace, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's a recognition in that. Those that have peace and live peaceably, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. A peace in self. Let's close with this one. The gospel of peace, which passes understanding, cures troubled and fearful hearts. Jesus in Philippians chapter 4, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. That's not straddling the fence or not taking a side. That moderation there is not a middle of the road word, quite honestly. It's a statement about you being on an even keel no matter what's happening. That nothing throws you off your balance. It's a statement about a sweet reasonableness, an expected gentleness that would come with understanding Christ. When you get right down to it, when we know what we know, it ought to make us where it would be a situation where we would just be expected kind of in our own self to respond in an even keel kind of thing, and nobody gets the best of us or nothing gets the best of us. I know none of us are there. I'm not either. But the idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, no matter what happens, we have this sort of gentleness that's expected and that we're following through on what you would expect out of somebody that knows the Lord and He's at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know Him. He's within reach. You talk to Him regular. Let all those prayers with thanksgiving go up to the Lord, and He hears all those things. And in the midst of all this rejoicing and fellowship with the Lord and knowing His presence not letting the things knock you off your feet, He said, and then there's a peace that passes understanding. The peace of God that passes understanding fills your hearts and souls and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then Paul goes on there and says, the things that you've both learned and seen and heard of me, do those things. And the peace of God, the God of peace, will come and keep your souls. A way of looking at life that gets peace in the midst of troubles. I want to tell you what Christianity promises, what Christ promised, is not that you're going to face this world and everything around you is going to become peace. He said in this world you have tribulation. He even said in one place, I didn't come to bring peace. I came and brought turmoil. There's a certain amount of turmoil that exists within ourselves and in the world with this Christianity thing of, how do I do such a thing as this? How can I have peace in such a time as this? How can these conflicts and this paradox thing work, really? It just passed my understanding how you can have peace at a time like this, but we're promised these kind of things. But Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. In the world you'll have tribulations and troubles, but I've overcome the world, and when you come to know that, you can in your mind feel a peace in the most troubled moments. That's a fact. But it's also a fact that we can have troubles in this world too. The peace is there, but it's not realized as often or as deeply as perhaps it could be or should be. When our minds are focused upon heaven, upon God, when we've set our affections on things above and not on the things of this world, when we come into His presence and feel that joy and peace that's a part of that kingdom of heaven experience that we can have right here, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. This idea of experiencing a peace in the worst of times is a phenomenal, remarkable, unbelievable idea, but it's real. So that it even passes our understanding, our comprehension, any way that it could happen, we just say it couldn't happen, but yet it can, and it does. Perhaps we've all experienced a taste of it, a piece of that peace, but not the fullness of that peace. A striving to live closer, a realization that God's at peace with me, and an understanding that I'm at peace with Him, and then taking that further so that I pursue peace with others, and finally end up with a peace inside in the midst of a troubled world that I'm still stuck in, to kind of in some way, not a power that's within ourselves of ourselves, not the power of positive thinking or some kind of philosophy of that nature, a real thing. There's a real Holy Spirit. He's real. He's alive. He's a person in you, and He can give you this in the midst of your worst times. We're at a time of the year where seems like memories and missing folks and all sorts of things will rob us of our peace. If we can understand that peace forevermore is waiting for us, and there's a Jesus who says, while we're here, come to me, and I'll give you rest. There's an experience that we can have in the midst of our experience that's better than anything this world can give us. Let's close with a verse in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. I did a little dissecting on that verse. This is kind of crazy. In the midst of this study, I got an email from a fella in Memphis, Tennessee that I don't know very well. I had talked to him a long time ago. And in the midst of this study, he sends me this verse and said, I've been thinking about you. And I want you to have a verse that I've been thinking about. Now, is that uncanny? Is that crazy? And he wrote that to me, and I wrote him back, and I said, I'm actually studying the fruit of the Spirit, peace, right now. And if you only knew how much good that verse does me right at this moment. And I answered him, and I hadn't heard back from him again. Just one of those acquaintances that you sort of like getting a once in every 10 years kind of cross paths again in an email or run into him somewhere sometime. But for some reason, God prompted him. Is that the Holy Spirit working in him? If you get a notion of the Holy Spirit, you better follow up on it. Well, he sends me this, and this is what I'm going to close with today. I studied this verse out a little bit. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. This is God keeping me, you, in perfect peace. When you look that up, that perfect peace, in the Jewish language, that was shalom, shalom. There wasn't a perfect there. It just said peace twice. I guess that's the way they describe perfect peace, or to influence it, to put the emphasis on it. Shalom, shalom. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, not just kind of sort of peace, but a shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed. That stayed means to lean upon, to take hold of, that which props up or bears up. A mind that's focused on God, stayed on him, is a propped up mind that has something to lean on. Something that'll hold it up. In order to have a peace of God that passes understanding, in the midst of the troubles, a shalom, shalom, a perfect peace on the mind that's leaning on Jesus, finding strength from him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusts in thee. Last week we talked about old Habakkuk, who came to God with such a problem, and he didn't get the answer he was wanting. But he was told by God, you just live by faith. And by the time that was over, he was going to rejoice, though all the crops were gone, though all the farm animals were destroyed, though there was nothing left. He was going to rejoice in the God of his salvation, for his God strengthened him. Remember how Habakkuk closed? That's a joy that comes from one that's just believing on God. I don't understand it. I wish it wasn't so. I can't explain it. But I'm just going to believe on you, God, and in that I'll have a rejoicing, and I'll find strength. Same kind of thing here with peace. A rejoicing in the Lord and a peace in the Lord. To be kept in perfect peace by staying our mind on him, because I trust in him. I just trust in him. I don't know why things are like they are, but I trust God. That's a simple-minded fool in the world's way of looking at things. But that's a child of God at peace in the heavens way of looking at things. I can't explain it. But there's some kind of peace that just comes in trusting God. He that believed, because he believing in God, that's how he has this peace, this perfect peace, this shalom, shalom. Because his mind is leaning on God and just staying on him. Paul, in that passage we worked through a minute ago in Philippians 4, where he has that peace that passes understanding. You know what he says toward the end of that? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Where is that man in prison waiting to be fed to the lions and writing about joy and experiencing a peace that passes understanding in the midst of that situation? Where's Habakkuk watching the Chaldeans destroy Jerusalem and tear it down stone by stone and set it on fire? Where are you? I don't know. But you know. And wherever you are right now, or if not now, give it a day or two. In this world you shall have tribulations. But we can have a double peace, shalom, shalom, and have something we can lean on just because we trust God. That is a simple-minded religion. But Jesus said, if you want to have what there is to have in this world worth having, you've got to come to me like a little child. Just crawl up in my lap and feel me hold you. And know it's okay, because I got you. A peace for a troubled soul that needs a still small voice oftentimes. And God is that voice. And the Holy Spirit is that peace. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you.